This is the second psalm that I want us to think about this morning, Psalm 103. And we come to it at this time of the year. Christmas is done and dusted, New Year's over, and we're starting to see the advertising for Australia Day. And Australia Day seems to be getting bigger and bigger each year. As a society, we think a lot about what it is that we should be proud of as Australians. What does it mean to be Australian? What is it that makes us distinctive? What are the things that mark us out as a nation? Well, if you believe the advertising, it's getting together and have a barbecue or eating lamingtons or beach cricket or whatever it might be. It's okay. I'm feeling that thing's pointed at me. Each year it's, we just see so much stuff talking about Australia. But the one thing that seems to be an Australian characteristic is being willing to forgive other people for their indiscretions. Probably the best example is up on the screen behind me, a guy called Ned Kelly. Now, he's a man who, in reality, he was a thug, a thief, and he murdered three police officers. Yet Australians seem to be willing to overlook all of that and instead view him as a bit of a folk hero. As a nation, we forgive the flaws in other people. We forgive their mistakes and their shortcomings, and we overlook these sort of people and we hold them up. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at this psalm from King David, and we're going to be thinking not so much about the Australian way of forgiving people, but God's way of forgiving people. But let's pause for a moment in prayer before we do that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would lay these words on our hearts, that at the beginning of this year, this might be a timely reminder that we need to thank you for every blessing that you have given to us. Father, keep us from being blasé, from, Father, assuming that we can do all this by ourselves, and we pray that you would constantly bring us back to you and back to your blessings and back to all the benefits that we have received from you. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at a psalm where King David wants to highlight the fact that our God, the God of the Bible, is a forgiving God. That he is willing to forgive the things that we have done wrong. That he is a God who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. That he is willing, in fact, to show compassion and love to those who turn to him. And King David can testify to that from his own experience, can't he? But he can also testify to it from the pages of the Old Testament, and he challenges us to offer praise to God for all that he has done. The psalm opens with David singing God's praises. You see it there in the opening couple of verses that Steve read so well to us. Bless or praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David is the king of Israel, and he's saying that he wants to praise God with every fibre of his being. And what has prompted him to want to praise God? Well, I think it's what he says there in verse 2. Forget not all his benefits. Seems as though he's been pondering the benefits of knowing God. Thinking about what it is that he has to be thankful for. Now, that's not something we're very good at, is it? We're thinking about what it is we have to be thankful for. When we when we sit down and read this psalm, when we read other sections of the scriptures, for example, the Ephesians 1 reading, most of the Bibles have their heading there on the top, spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and they're all listed there. So when we stop and think about it, there's an extraordinary amount that we really should be thankful for. It's literally a case, if we want to take the words of the old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. And the implication is the list is going to go on and on and on. There's lots of them. And that's what David does. He remembers the benefits of knowing God. And he lists them there. God, verse 3, forgives all your iniquity or sins. God heals your diseases. He redeems, in verse 4, your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And verse 5, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, it's pretty obvious that David's talking from his own personal experience. It's not just theory. In fact, if you're familiar with the story of his life, then you can probably almost guess some of the events that he has in mind when he writes these things. He redeems your life from the pit. Well, he certainly has faced some pretty hard issues in his life, David, and certainly needed a lot of rescuing. He knows what it is to be forgiven by God. He's tasted God's grace. He knows what it is to be rescued from the pit. Now, as if that is not enough, take another look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Look, here's a man who's the king of Israel, a man who knows what it is to have a crown placed on his head. But he doesn't want to talk about that crown or the benefits it brings. He wants to talk about this crown of love and compassion that God places on the heads of all those who trust him. Far better than being the king of Israel in David's mind is to know God's love. And it's a crown he's placed on the head of all those who fear him, all those who trust him. It's a remarkable thing to stop and think about, isn't it? That if you have your trust in the Lord Jesus, you have a personal relationship with the God who made you, with the God who made everything. And it's sad that as Christians, sometimes we can take that for granted. It's sad that we often see it as just a small thing. And I'm sure every one of us here this morning would be able to talk about our personal relationship with God, talk about the great things God has done in our life. We could talk about the benefits of knowing God. But sadly, we don't. And we take a lot of these things for granted. We assume even, perhaps dangerously, that we've deserved it somehow, or that it's ours by right. But it's helpful to have passages like this, to have a psalm like this, where we're challenged to stop and to actually sit down and count the blessings and remember specifically the things that God has done for us. David moves on from just talking about his own personal experience. He doesn't want to base his whole argument, his whole confidence simply on that. Rather, his confidence is based on what he's seen God do for Israel, the whole nation throughout their history. Take a look at verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. See, here's the concrete evidence of God's graciousness. If you read through the pages of the Old Testament, you've got Israel's history. But sadly, that history is often a litany of failures, mistake after mistake. They reject God, they disobey God, they treat God dreadfully, and more often than not, they completely fail to act as his people. But on the other hand, it's also a history of the God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. What you see in Israel's history is that God hasn't treated them the way they deserved. It's a history of failure from their side, but it's a history of faithfulness, compassion, and graciousness from God's side. So David's confidence isn't just because he knows personally what God is like. It's because he's seen what God is like in the lives of the whole nation of Israel. We said before that if we are the recipients of God's mercy and love, it's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking that just somehow we've deserved that. If God has smiled on us, it must be because he's found some lasting quality in our lives. It must be because we're people of significance. Wrong. If we were on a game show, it would be a case of ba-bong. David counters with the words in verse 15. He says, look, this just magnifies God's mercy even more. What are we like? Do we offer anything to God? Are we someone that God can look at and say, wow, that's a lasting and enduring human being there? No, he says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone, and the place knows it no more. You see, far from being lasting or significant, we are like a blade of grass. The wind's going to come and it's going to blow it and we're gone and the ground won't even remember that it was there. We're nothing. But the good news is that God is everything. We are nothing, but that doesn't bother God one bit. That doesn't limit God's love and compassion one bit. He goes on, verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You get the picture? We're like grass, there one minute, gone the next. But God, everlasting to everlasting. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. That's even more amazing, isn't it? That the God who has grace and mercy on us, he's the great God and we're nothing. And yet he still chooses to do that. The remarkable thing is God wants to know you. He wants to know you for all eternity. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. He wants us to know his heavenly, fatherly care and compassion. He wants us to know his everlasting love. He wants us to know him personally. And I think the thing that stands out in this psalm for David about God's goodness, particularly, is his willingness to forgive sin. It's the thing that comes up a number of times. Verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, all your sin. And then in verse 10, he does not deal according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And that seems to be the thing that stands at the center of this psalm. David knows that he's been forgiven by God, that his sin doesn't stand as the barrier between him and God, and that God doesn't treat him or us as our sins deserve. There's a story about Napoleon Bonaparte. I think his picture's up there on the screen behind me. During his time as Emperor of France, and a young army deserter, the story goes, was brought before him, and Napoleon ordered, as they did in those days, the man to be shot. That's what happens to deserters. That's what the law dictated, and that's what this man deserved. There was no argument, no plea for extenuating circumstances. But the young man's mother came forward and begged for his life and pleaded for Bonaparte to have mercy on him. And Bonaparte, according to the story, said to the woman, "He doesn't deserve mercy." To which Touche, the mother, replied, "If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." See, that's what David says. We need to be clear about this. We need to be clear that mercy and forgiveness that God has shown to us, it's truly mercy, it's truly forgiveness. There's no hint of earning it or deserving it. It's from God completely to us. God has been willing to forgive even though we do not deserve it. Think about it. Although we've taken our Creator for granted, which we've all done, although we have not shown gratitude, which we've all done, although He has every right to ignore us and to shut us out of His presence, although all of this is true of us, yet He forgives. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. It's like the fisherman who's come back from the fishing trip and the fisherman's story telling you, the one that got away, his arms are never quite long enough to describe that particular fish. Well, here we have, as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth, the psalm writer David, he's struggling to give us images, he's struggling to grasp the greatness of the goodness of God. Now, of course, we are people who live on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus. God's great mercy is all the more clear for us. But for King David, who wrote this psalm back in the Old Testament, how God was going to remove his sin as far as the east is from the west to make it possible for complete forgiveness, well, David knew that God could do it, but he didn't know exactly how he would do it. It was all a bit fuzzy, I'm sure. Somehow in the future, God would honour that. But we have the advantage of looking back. And we see that at the cross of Jesus, that's exactly how God has done it. He has removed sin from east as far as the west by stretching out the arms of his son on a cross. And the judgment for our disobedience, well, he put on him. And that's something we should never forget. Never stop saying to ourselves, reminding ourselves about that. He does not treat me as my sin deserves because he treated his son that way instead. He copped it so that we go free. And because of God's forgiveness, we enter his family, adopts us as sons and daughters, and that again is what the writer reminds himself of and us of throughout this psalm. So when David talked of God's love and God's compassion and God's forgiveness, well, I think we'd have to say he only knew the half of it. But we know the whole of it. Sure, he could look back on Israel's history and see God's incredible patience and enduring love and forgiveness. But we can look back on the death of Jesus on the cross and we can see just how deep the Father's love is for us. We can see just how far God was willing to go for us. We can look at the cross and see the full extent of God's forgiveness. We can look at the death of Jesus and see the lengths that God was willing to go so that you and I could know him. The psalm finishes with another call to praise God. It began by saying he wanted to praise God with every fibre of his being. And now it seems, a little strangely, he's calling on all the angels in heaven to praise God as if they needed to be reminded. Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." And then finally in 22, why don't we open it up to everything, the whole of creation. "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." David's right. God really is worthy of our praise. This psalm is a great reminder to us to make sure that we do praise God, that we stop in the busyness of life and count our blessings, list them, think about them, ponder them. Not just on Sunday, it's a great opportunity to do it. Not just remembering God's blessings when we come to church, but regularly taking stock of what it is God has done for us. We are nothing. He is everything. Counting your blessings, remembering God's great compassion and love, remembering his forgiveness, thanking him for the things he does. And again, we should be able to do that way more than David, shouldn't we? Because we know the full extent. We know how far God's love was willing to go, all the way to the crucifixion of his beloved son. We know just how compassionate God is. We know the depth. We know the costliness, the true cost of our forgiveness. So I guess as we start this year off, we need to make sure as a church family, as individuals, I challenge myself with this same sermon, that we regularly count our blessings. That's what David says to us. That we remember regularly God's great love and compassion. We never think too highly of ourselves, but that we think very highly of God. That we remember his forgiveness, and that we stop and just thank him and praise him for all that he has done. And that leads us to that opportunity right now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your great works. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for all the benefits that you give to your people throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, and Father, into our lives as well. And we praise you that you are a wonderful, gracious, compassionate, caring, loving, and forgiving God. And we pray that you would help us this year to be regularly sitting down, counting our blessings, praising you, giving you the glory you rightly deserve. Father, help us with this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.